Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
So if you turn your Bibles to Ezekiel 37, we'll be getting into that in just a few moments. I thought before I start speaking from 37, I just want to remind you why this is important. This is prophecy. One of the things that God said about himself that makes him such a wonderful God and different from anything else that dares to call itself God is that he knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He stands outside of time. He's eternal. And because he stands outside of, I've made this platform a timeline so many times, if this is the beginning of creation and it runs all the way through to the period of the cross here and it runs out here to when it's all going to be ending, my Father is standing outside of it and has seen the entire thing. He already knows from eternity past, back before there was time. He knows what's happening up here all through time in eternity future. He's got it all done. He knows what's going on. And what he's done, he's been willing to share with us his story that's been working through us. So that's what all of this history is his story. Now, if we're living at this time right here, this is telling us what's ahead for us right here. But I want you to get the picture. This was written back here 2,600 years ago. And this prophecy has been sitting here dormant for 2,600 years. That could lead some people to say, well, that didn't make any sense. It's not going to happen. Oh, da, 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 and might just forget it. Hold on. This prophecy was written by a guy who, by the way, is not living in Israel. He's living over in Babylon. Why? Because all of his people have been taken to Babylon. The prophecy he's making about the people of Israel has to be when the people are in the land. And it's their land. It can't just be when they are actually just living there. They have to live there and be in charge of the place. That's a lot for a guy to write that period of time. It's going to be a number of years, at least 70 years, before the people even get to return to the land. And when they return, they're not in charge of anything. Persia is in charge of the country. Oh, good. When the Persians are gone, then they'll have charge. No. Because then the Greeks own it. Okay, well, then when the Greeks go, our land. No, the Romans own it. Okay, Romans are gone, then it'll be our land, right? Nope, because when the Romans leave, they take them with them. Just say, you're gone. So right here, about 70 A.D., right up here, 1948, they weren't in the land. And they sure weren't in charge of it. You say, why should that matter? That year right there, that was the year before great men were born. 1949 was a great year. I was born in that year. Yeah. How many of you were born in 1949? Yes. See what I told you? All right. 2,600 years went by with nothing but dormancy until 1948. And in 1948, boom! This thing opens up, kids. You are looking at what 36 just said. You are looking at what 37 is doing. You are looking it in the face. You say, what difference does that make? Everything. Because Israel being back in the land, Israel being in this prophecy, is so important to all the other prophecies. Everything hinges on Jerusalem. Everything hinges on Israel. All the rest of what he had to say hinges on this. Now watch. All this time, the Gentiles, from the time of the Tower of Babel, the Gentiles have been in charge of the world. It's called the times of the Gentiles. Back here, when he made this covenant with Israel in Moses' day, he told those people in that day, you are my special possession. You will be the head, and the nations will be the tail. You'll be in charge. All the nations will be under you. That's in Deuteronomy. Nope. 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 You follow me? They're looking for a time when that will be true. And that's what this prophecy is all about. What you're seeing, brothers and sisters, that in your day, this prophecy of 2,600 years ago has just come to life. And you might as well see what it means to you, because everything's about to happen. Once this little clock got turned on right here, everything's set up for the tribulation, everything's set up for the rapture, everything's set up for all that stuff that's going to bring Jesus Christ back again. That's why this is important. But now let's talk just a little bit about some mechanics here. Here's some mechanics. Number 3A in your outline. 1 and 2 are just there because that's past weeks that we've done. You can take a look at those back on our YouTube and maybe on Facebook. Prophecies often have dual fulfillments. That is, an earlier one and a later one. There's one later that would be final. That can make some people believe from the earlier one that it must be completed. However, in the earlier one, an element of the prophecy was not fully complete. It is a type. It's an example. It's a way of saying, this is what it's going to look like. Let me see if I can share with you what I mean. In the book of Daniel, excuse me, you get to chapter 11, and there is a big description of all this battle that's going to take place in the princes of Greece. Big thing going on about it. And here's the king of the south and the king of the north. And you read all these battles that's going on there. And he got disturbed by that and this, that. And it was a very great description of exactly what did happen as Antiochus Epiphanes and the Seleucid king were battling against each other to have Israel. And then right in the middle of it, blop, is about the king of the latter days, the Antichrist. So we're looking at Antiochus for the longest time, and then now it's the Antichrist. And they are several hundred years apart. So when you look at that prophecy, you're realizing Antiochus fulfilled a part of that prophecy, but not all of that prophecy. There's still something to be fulfilled. There's still an Antichrist to come. Jesus, when he was at the synagogue, he stood up, he reads from Isaiah, and it says there that he's come to anoint the poor and take care. He's got all these things he's going to do, and then he stopped. He didn't finish the prophecy. The prophecy said to announce the day of the Lord. That didn't happen. Jesus had partially fulfilled that prophecy. The rest of it has to be fulfilled at another time. Everybody see where I'm at? All right. So let's write it this way. In the earlier one, an element of the prophecy was not fully complete. It is a type, an example. So what you have is an example that's been given to you. When a prophecy was not fully completed, the second and final one will be exact. Just the way that Jesus said he will come back is the way he will come back. That's why we were told, don't be looking at anybody else. Just because a guy happens to come in from the east and says, I'm the Christ, don't accept that. There are prophecies about Jesus coming. And if they don't fit that one, it's not him. Don't look at the false Christ. That's why you're given those. You were given an example of what it was like when Jesus came. Whoever's going to come the next time, if he doesn't look like that guy, it isn't him. Don't follow him. All right. So that's what he was giving us that advice for. These prophecies, that often occurs because humans repeat their actions with almost predictable results, and God responds with actions to keep that history moving. Now, here's what I'm meaning by that. History, starting at creation, is moving in a linear fashion. It has a point it's going to. It's coming to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of a new heaven and new earth that's like that one. It's linear. However, people often say, no, history just repeats itself. No, sin repeats itself. History's on its way to an end. History's coming to this conclusion. But people keep doing the same thing over and over again. So it's like a wheel. You know, you got here this morning, probably in a vehicle. Most of you did not walk. You probably came here in a vehicle, and you came in pretty much a linear fashion, by some odd lines along the way there, but you came on a wheel that was going round and around. That's the way history's moving. People repeating their sin, but it's still progressing all the way. You follow where I'm at? And because people keep repeating the same thing, prophecies, now we'll have a fulfillment here and another one here, just not everything. It's only this one. That's the final one. So people just keep repeating themselves. You can look at Israel repeated itself over and over in the book of Judges. There arose you have a great delivery here, and then there arises a generation that doesn't know the Lord. And that generation doesn't know the Lord. They keep on getting, and now God sends someone to put them in enslavement, and they get in enslavement, and when things get rough and they get rough, then people cry out to the Lord, and when they cry out to the Lord sends a judge, sends a deliverer, and back out again it goes, and then that generation is so excited because they got delivered, but their kids didn't get it. So there arises a generation that didn't know the Lord, and the whole thing gets repeated again. Follow it? That's the way that Romans chapter 1 is. You will have a people who think they know the Lord. Yet they, after a while, stop being grateful, stop participating in anything, and here goes. The next generation does not know the Lord, and they give themselves over to immorality. The next generation keeps going. That didn't stop them. Now they give themselves over, and it goes all the way down through the homosexuality. It goes all the way down to the depraved. And God will send a deliverer. Usually, he sends someone to destroy that nation. But once that nation reaches that point of a depraved mind where there's no repentance can come from it, we got to go all the way and start all over again with a new group. That's the way history keeps repeating itself. And because it keeps repeating itself, prophecies look like they're fulfilled in that generation. That's why I think I can say there is no prophecy that talks about a great revival in the last days. There doesn't have to be. Because there is a great revival every time God's people cry out to him, I need a deliverer. We need a deliverer. Refresh us, renew us. And 37 is all about that. Let's take a look at it. Well, I've got a couple more things I want to tell you about prophecies. Some prophecies are intentionally only partially fulfilled, with the final phase coming at a later date on purpose, and we call this already not yet. Here's what I know. You are in the Church of Jesus Christ, which is in the kingdom of God. All right? That's already. You're already in the kingdom. You're not waiting for a time to come in. What you're waiting for is Jesus to come back. That's an already, you're already in, but not yet. You still have to see Jesus come again. Jesus is King of Kings, he's Lord over the, yes, but as Hebrews says, we have not yet seen all things brought under his feet. That's an already, not yet. Everybody with me? All right. I've got about 13 lips, I think, working this morning here. The prophecy is for the one intended, though others may benefit from its fulfillment. And let me see if I can share with you what I mean by that. There is a movement among amillennialists and postmillennialists that say Israel is finished. Israel's done. And because Israel's done, God's finished with Israel. No one owes them any respect. No one owes them anything. They blew it. They had a chance and they blew it. So they look at this whole thing and say, we don't have to respect that prophecy. The prophecies that were for Israel are now for Israel's replacement, which is the church. And here we say that is bogus. That is not true. That's bad eschatology. Israel has never been replaced. God has an unchangeable one. I'll show you in just a moment, an unchangeable relationship with them. It has not been changed. It's not been replaced. Israel has a place. And I can't take any prophecy that says Israel's going to have this, and then convert it to me. It's not to me. It's to him. It's to them. It's to Israel. You follow what I mean? And if it says this is what's going to happen to Assyria, that means it's Assyria that this is going to happen to. Don't start saying it's the United States it's going to happen to, or it's Alaska that's going to happen to. Stop. If it says Assyria, here's what it means. Assyria. And that's what you're supposed to pretend to understand from it. You see where I'm coming from? Why am I saying this? Because this particular passage has been used a number of times. As Isaiah 36 and 37 have both been used as if it's the church that it's about. No, it's not. It says very plainly, it's about the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So pick up with me, and let's do a little reading here in this prophecy. Verse 1 of 37, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Now stop. I want you to look at this one. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. Why would he do that? Why can't I just stand up there and look and see? It's to let him know they're all dead. They're all dead. So go around. Let's make sure we look at all of them. Have you seen that? They're all gone. These are all dry bones. Got it? In other words, there's not a trick that God's about to pull here. I got a bunch of living ones back here. I'm going to say things and the living ones will pop up. No, they're all dry. They're all done, okay? So here, we go on further with this. He said, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, Ezekiel's a politician, isn't he? Oh, Lord God, you know. You know, I'm afraid to say, because I could be wrong no matter what I say. If I say, no, they can't live, then you're going to show me, yes, they can. If it's like, yes, they can, they say, do it. Okay, I don't know how it's going to happen. It's just simple this. I don't know, but I know you do. So he says, again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Isn't that a great phrase? Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, by the way, the word breath and spirit are the same word. So thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. Can these bones live? Yes. Now, in verse 11, we're going to find out some real specific things because these bones were obviously just bones. He hasn't identified these bones for us just yet. But the miracle itself, here's some things we can learn from the living God. And as I've said here, the prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones, letter D, is specifically about Israel, with whom God has an unchangeable relationship. And I'm just going to ask you to put your finger right here in Ezekiel 37. Skip over to Jeremiah 31 with me just for a moment. Jeremiah 31, 35 to 37. Why am I saying to this? Because you're going to tell somebody that the Valley of Dry Bones is about Israel and that Israel should stay be existing today, and they're going to say, no, that's not true. The church is Israel. So I want you to have some opportunity to be able to look at them and say, here's what the Word of God says. All right? Don't just say, this is what I've understood from my theology books. Don't say, this is what I've understood from my pastor. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Jeremiah 31, 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. So he's in charge of all those things. You got it? So he's in charge of the sun. He's in charge of the moon. He's in charge of the sea. He's in charge of the whole world. If those ordinances, that's the very things, that's the sun, the moon, and the sea, if those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. For how long? Forever. And they'll be a what? A nation before me, right? Go on further. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Have we measured the heavens? No. Have we found out the earth beneath? Have we found out what holds this thing up? No. Is he through with Israel? No. No. He has an unchangeable relationship with them. And he ties it down to such things as the natural laws themselves. That won't change. All right. Now let's go back. This prophecy about the restoration of a dead Israel with no hope, broken up, dried out. It is for these children of Israel who know it will take a miracle for them to return to their own land, reunited after many years separated from one another. Now, look at verse 11 of 37. 37:11. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Isn't that great? I don't have to figure out what the bones are. I don't have to figure out what is there some sort of, is this a metaphor? I don't have to figure any of that out. He tells me it's the whole house of Israel. That's what these bones are. Going on further. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. They're an Israel that knows it's dead, knows they're living in strange places. Let's just take this back just a minute. Here's, now Christ, the center of the platform is where Christ was crucified, raised again. Okay, we're back in Jerusalem. So we're about here in Jerusalem. In 136, the Romans were so sick of all the rebellions that Israel had that they went in and slaughtered hundreds, thousands of people. And as they slaughtered them, they tore apart all of their synagogues. They salted the land so that nothing would grow on it. They tore up all the villages so that no one would live in. They blackened everything. They just ruined the whole place. And then they took all those Israelis and they moved them all over wherever Rome had any kind of touch at all. And they would put them in some of the worst places. The 10 had already been moved. This is now the remainder. This is the 2 that had remained, and what part of the 10 had stayed with the 2. And they're moving them all over the world. Friends, they were in Burma. They were in India. They're in China. They're in Ethiopia. They're in Libya. They are all over what was the Roman Empire. And they have not been in their land for 2,600 years till 1948. They knew they had lost all their hope. They had nothing left. They thought they were dry bones. And for all practical purposes, they were dry bones. There wasn't hope for them. But here's the wonderful thing. 1948. Russia got all excited about the opportunity to lose its Jews. They'd been doing pogroms with the Jewish people for a long time. That is, you just go in, claim their land, and kick them off. This time, when 1948 rolled around and it was clear that they were going to have their own land to move to, Russia got very excited about moving them there. Why? Because they understood from the Jewish people they're going to go back and live in kibbutzes. They're going to go back and live in the thing that Russia had taught them best, how to be good communist socialists. So Russia sends gobs of Jews back there. Matter of fact, the first 50% of all the people that were inhabiting Israel from that time were all Russian Jews. Matter of fact, without exception, I think there was only one exception, all of the leaders of Russia, of the Israel came as Russian Jews. Isn't that exciting? Russia giving them up because they think they're going to be communists. And then the United States gets involved in it, and what do you know? They're not. They're not going to be communists. Russia regretted what they had done and made it difficult for any Russian Jew to get away again. It's only recently they started letting them come back again. Jews have been coming from all over the world, quite literally, just like he said, quite literally been coming from all over the world to live in that promised land, come to their own land. Notice this, number two in your outline. The miracle is completely the work of God using the agency of the prophet to make it happen. Dry bones coming together, coming to life, the necessity of the Spirit of God. Look what it says here. So in verse 3, he said, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Lord, you know. He said to me, prophesy. Is God going to bring the bones up? Yes, it's God that's going to. It's not Ezekiel that's going to bring the bones up. This is not Ezekiel's idea. Ezekiel's been jerked up from where he's at and been taken over to this dry bone valley, and he's looking this whole thing over. He's not the one who came up with this idea. And when God asked him, can these bones live, it wasn't Ezekiel that was saying, what if these bones can live? As far as he's concerned, in the nature of things, can they live? No. But here's the deal. By faith, Ezekiel says, you know whether they can live or not. Then he says to him, you speak to them. Kids, here's what gets exciting. As Ezekiel spoke to him, it says, I heard a rattling. Yeah, I reckon so. They're dry. Brrr, now you watch them all come together. Never mind. I won't tell you that. Those bones started coming together. And as those bones started coming together, they start getting sinew on them. Tendons. And now that's growing into muscle. And Ezekiel's realizing, I just spoke that. That's what's happening here. Kids, here's the deal. God uses people. Could he do this himself? Yes. Yes, he could. But that's not what he chose to do. He chose to use Ezekiel to speak to the bones. And he's going to use Ezekiel to call on the Spirit to enter those bones. Kids, could God save the people of the Metro East? Yes. Could he do it by just saying so? Yes. But that's not what he's chosen. He has chosen to say, you speak to those dead bones and bring them to life. You understand where we're coming from? Because anybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ is dead. Dead in sins and trespasses. And they can't come to life until they hear the word of God given to them. That's your blessing. You are this world's Ezekiel. You can speak to those people and they can come to life again. Because that's what he ordained you to do. That's not just what you think up. He ordained you to be a prophet just like he was. That is the work of God. For whatever reason, God has chosen to work with people, to use people to do his will and his work. That's us, kids. That's us. He's used us to speak that into the light, speak that life into all the things around here. All right, more. Let's get a little more. This is just another lesson in the ways of God. You know, the people. Psalm 103, I think it is, says, "The people have observed what he does. The people saw the works of God, but he made known his ways to Moses." The people who were close to him learned his ways. The people who were far from him saw his works. We want to be those people who are close to him. We want to know his ways. That's what revival is, kids. When people understand the way we're doing things is deadly. The way God does things is living, is a living. We want to be alive, kids. This whole area needs to be alive. And it's through the people of God that he brings them to life again. Well, anyway, he speaks. And as he speaks, those bones come back to life. And in verse 9, not only did they have flesh on them and skin covered them, but there they stood, much like what it was back here with Adam. He's all formed up. He's just standing there. He has no life. But it's when he speaks to the Spirit and the Spirit enters him. Now they come to life. And what he was saying was, look, guys, Israel will come to life when I command them bones to come together again. But they'll come to real life when they have my Spirit. When are they going to have his Spirit? Well, I'm glad you asked. We'll talk about that another time. All right, here we go. He said, God's explanation for this, the bones of the whole house of Israel, the 12 tribes united, and they believe that's impossible. They don't even know where each other is anymore. So look with me what it says here in verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my Spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. They're going back to their own land. That means not just simply under the Persians' ownership of the land, not just simply under the Greeks' ownership of the land, not just simply the Romans' ownership of the land, but their actual ownership. Can I say to you, that's what 1948 was about. It was in 1880s that they started saying, oh, if we could just have a land, if we could just have our land back again. Oh, and they started speaking Hebrew again. They started reading the scriptures again. There were great people that came to work, and that became known as Zionism. And the Zionists wanted to get back to Jerusalem. They wanted to get back to their homeland. That was in the 1880s. And it wouldn't be until the 1940s that that came true. But it came true through a variety of wonderful God intervening steps. It wasn't just a quick, easy thing. Anybody ever see the movie Lawrence of Arabia? No? I'm the only one? Okay. Yeah. Oh, okay, there's one. Okay, all right. I know. You're afraid to say so. I don't blame you. But anyway, that was about the Arabs taking back the Levant. Remember there was with Barack Obama. We couldn't tell if we wanted to call it ISIS or ISIL. The L was Levant. That's all the land that was the old promised land plus some other lands that were involved there. Okay. When the British, through Lawrence, drove the Turks out of that land, the Arabians assumed they were going to get the land. But through a deceptive thing, the British and the French got together and divided up the land themselves, among themselves. So it became a British protectorate. And in 1948 or 1947, the British decided to cede that over to the Jewish people after the Holocaust. That was not the work just of people. You understand what I'm saying? That was 2,600 years ago, a God who was saying, I'm going to take bones, I'm going to rattle them together, I'm going to put sinew on them, I'm going to put muscle on them, I'm going to put skin on them, and I'm looking forward to the time I can put my spirit in them. Right now, they're just standing there. You understand what I'm saying? Right now, they don't have the Spirit of God. That was something he promised a little bit later. Folks, you are witnessing what is going to be one of the greatest things that ever happened. You could get to see them get that Spirit. But I think I can share with you there is an event that's going to cause that to happen, that God is going to use to cause them to want God to be a part of their life again. All right, but until then, let's get this finished. We'll go on to that. God himself will take them out of their graves. And that has a twofold meaning. One, it's the literal graves, as in the resurrection of all Old Testament saints. It'd be easy enough, just like the Thessalonians, they understood that Jesus was coming back. But some of their relatives passed away before Jesus had made it. They got concerned. Will they get to be in the kingdom? I mean, if we're living when Jesus comes back, I can see how we can be in the kingdom. But what about those who passed away? And that's why you have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that says, don't worry about those who've passed asleep in Jesus, because God will bring them together too. Then you will not precede them. They're coming at the same time you are. The graves will be open. Their spirits will be reunited. There's resurrection going to come, so they'll all be together. Listen, God had promised people back here they'd be the head and not the tail. God had promised them here they would have a great kingdom. That didn't get to take place. But here, he's saying in 37, I am going to open your graves so that even all of you who had already gone and never saw that take place will get to be in that great kingdom, because my word stands firm. What I said I will do, I will do. The second meaning that this has is that it means all the graves they've been buried in all the nations that are all around them. Listen, they've lived and died in Italy. They've lived and died in Germany. They've lived and died in Burma. They've lived and died in Libya. They've lived and died in all those places all around with never getting to see this fulfilled. But 37, God promises this, I'll open up all your graves. And I will bring you back here because I promised it to you, and this will be your kingdom forever. Well, let's look at one more thing. Verse 15. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, as for you, O son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick. They will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions. I will join them with it and the stick of Judah and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand, and the sticks which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. That's what he said he was going to do. So here's Ezekiel's got to do some really weird stuff. But he takes a stick, he writes for Judah and his companions. Takes another stick, Joseph and all his companions. Now he's going to take those two sticks and put them together, side by side. And then it says that a miracle takes place, they become one. It's one stick. And that one stick is the new Israel. You see, he's making a covenant, a new covenant, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And they're brought together in one. They will have one king, one shepherd. And it says here, look if you would, down in verse 24, David my servant shall be their king over them, and they shall have one shepherd, and they shall all walk in my judgments. Now, David is promised to be king here. Not the Christ. The Christ is that one shepherd. But that Christ is king over all of it. So David could rightly say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit them right, because that is his Lord. But David's been promised to rule in that place, and that's who's going to rule in that place. Praise the Lord. They're going to be in obedience and a new covenant. Listen to what it says in verse 25. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is admitted forever. Now, here, get this, and we'll close. Israel belongs to Israel. The prophecy is about Israel. The new covenant is for Israel. The new covenant is not for the nations. The new covenant is not for the church. You say, but our sins are forgiven. Yeah. Yes, kids, hold on. This is a land covenant. In order to live, as 1 Corinthians 15 had said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, right? Flesh and blood can't do it. You have to be changed. He told Nicodemus, how can you be a teacher in Israel and not know that you have to be born again? I mean, it was there. If Nicodemus read Ezekiel, it was there. Okay, a man has to be born again. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't inherit the kingdom of God if you're not born again. You got to be born from God. Got to have God's Spirit. Now, no one can be in that new heavens and new earth without being born again. That's a given. It's about being fully forgiven. It's about Jesus paying the full debt. It's about Jesus owning what's his again. It is a given. But what's not a given is that everybody inherits Israel. They don't. Not everybody inherits the land. Only Israel gets the land. The nations get all the rest of it. It's all around it. But Israel, to finish off the times of the Gentiles, and now it's the time of Israel. And all those Gentiles will be under Israel. Everybody see what I'm saying? But everybody has to be born again. Believers don't have to be in the new covenant to be born again. You follow what I'm saying? You're born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by means of a covenant that was back here with Abraham before one was given to Moses. Everybody with me? So by the Abrahamic covenant, which it said that through your seed all the nations will be blessed, pop, moves up here. You were blessed through that blessing to Abraham the same way Abraham was, by faith. You have trusted Christ, you will be in the new heavens and new earth. I believe you'll be in that heavenly Jerusalem. The nations that trusted Jesus Christ during the tribulation will be in all those lands around, with Israel being squarely in the land of Israel by the new covenant. Everybody with me? I know that not all may agree with me on that. I understand that. I am giving you the best understanding I believe I can come with what those verses say. All right? They will practice obedience and the new covenant, and he's going to live with them forever. God is saving people yet. All we've been trying to tell you is what God has said he's going to do, and we've tried to show you, whoever you are today, we've tried to show you this, that in 1947 and 48, God took that 2,600-year-old prophecy and brought it to life. Israel is in the land, and Israel is being changed, and Israel is being lifted up. They're not with the Spirit yet. Something has to happen before they can have that Spirit. Joel chapter 3 tells us about it. Ezekiel 38 and 39 tell us about it. Now, we won't get to look at Ezekiel 38 and 39 for at least 3 weeks. Next week, we'll talk about Christ and the Passover as we get ready to have our Passover Seder on the night of the 6th of April, which, by the way, there's still sign-up things to do and all that good stuff. And then we'll have Resurrection Sunday on the 9th. And then after that, the second Sunday in April, we'll start looking at Ezekiel 38 and 39. Because I think we have some good things to share with you about what that prophecy that God had started back here in 36, what it all has to do with it. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thank you for all that you are and all that you're doing. Father, please don't let anyone leave this room without knowing that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus can save their soul this very day. Thank you that you have given to us brand new life, a brand new understanding, a brand new life in God, a brand new life in Christ, a brand new understanding of the Word of God and the world in which we live. Please grant that to somebody else in this room this day, Father. Grant that in the name of Jesus, they may trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, I hope your faith has been renewed today, that you can recognize that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of prophecy, and the Spirit of prophecy is what's holding this whole thing together. We are watching as God fulfills a prophecy. God's been doing something great for 2,600 years. He's been getting things ready for this very moment, and you're living in that moment. Now's a great time to renew your faith in Christ. Now's a great time to renew your commitment to Christ. Now's a great time, if you never trusted Christ, to trust Him today. Because one of the things that brought me back to Christ was this, that I could only say He always did what He said He would do. His prophetic word is what brought me back. And I want that prophetic word to be what holds you as well. He does what He says He can do. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in each one of us. Thank you for the way you have watched over us and cared for us and met every one of our needs. We're a blessed people indeed in here, Father. Thank you more than anything else that whether we've got everything we need or we don't, or everything we think we want or we don't, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more is needed. And I want to thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.